All right, drink this water first. Oh, now that's why I drink my coffee in the morning, too. I was thinking a while ago, my stomach was growling in anticipation. Because when your stomach's growling, it says it's calling for food. And I thought about my nephew, Jesse. He came over to the house one day and staying with us, and he said, "My stomach's growling." I said, "Okay, well, I'll fix you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." And I fixed it up for him, put him on a plate. And he looked at it. He was just about that big. He looked at that sandwich. He said, "My stomach wasn't growling for that." Oh, well, I was thinking about what we come here for today. You know, we're in the house of God. We want to hear the Word of God. And we need what God has for us. And I hope when the message is over that y'all don't say, "Man, my stomach wasn't growling for that." I hope it's just what you need. And I know it will be if the Lord is in control of it. And we just want to give Him the glory and give Him an opportunity to work in our life. And what we have here is a question: why attend church? And we're thinking today on this homecoming day. It's sort of like a Mother's Day. It's sort of like our Memorial Day last week. It's a time to remember. To remember how God worked in your heart through the ministries of this local church or other local churches. How God blessed you. How you received from God that which you needed time and time again. So it's a time to remember. Years gone by, how God has worked in your life. And I want to take a look at the Word of God and see the answer to this question, because I believe it's there in the Word of God. It's very clear that God wants us to be faithful in our attendance, in our participation in the ministries of the local church. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. You can turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in reverence to the Word of God as we read this important scripture from God's Word. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to be gathered together in your house with your people, to hear your word in your presence. And Lord, we pray that we might take advantage of this moment, Lord, to open our ears and open our eyes and to see what you have for each one of us individually this morning from the Word of God. We thank you for this homecoming day and the ministries of the Calvary Baptist Church, and how over the years you've worked in our hearts and you've ministered to our needs. And Lord, we want to show our gratitude and our thanks to you for how you used your people and how you blessed your promises, and Lord, how you minister to our needs over and over again through the ministries of our local church. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the question is, what is the church? And the church, according to the New Testament, it's the word ecclesia, which means a body of called out people. It's not the building, but it's a body of called out people. And we see in the church, it speaks when it speaks of the church, it's talking about all the people who in this dispensation, the church age, are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're called out. Holy Spirit calling them to trust Christ as their Savior, and they become saved. Beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. That was the beginning of the church. And it's going to continue until the trumpet sounds and the Lord raptures His church, His bride, out of this place. And so we see that the church, according to that word ecclesia, is a body of called out people. And these are the people that are saved during the dispensation or during the church age, which began at Pentecost, will go to the rapture of the church. The Bible talks about the church and refers to the church figuratively in three different ways. Number one, the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, this is what it says. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. In Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And then over in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. In Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians 12:27, ye are the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're speaking of the church, and the church. And in this sense, ecclesia, the church, the people who are called out by God during this dispensation, during this church age, are called the body of Christ, figuratively speaking. But there's a second thing. They're also called... Is somebody doing that for me? Did I do that? Okay. Man, I'm fast. I got ahead of myself. The bride of Christ is another way that the church is referred to in the Scriptures. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth. Revelations 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is come, and his wife, the church, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 to 32, it talks about the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And on that day, after the rapture, after the judgment of believers' works, we're going to be presented to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are the bride of Christ, figuratively speaking. We are the body of Christ. And then there's a third way. The church is referred to figuratively as the building of God. It didn't work that time. I'm going to have to push the button. Okay, the building of God. First, I thought I was doing it with my mind, but I see it. I'm going to have to push it with that button. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The building of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. Ye are the temple of the living God. Ephesians 2:20 and 21. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Speaking of that building, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And in 1 Corinthians 3:10-11, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the foundation. And the apostles are built upon the foundation, and we're built upon them. It's a holy building, a habitation of God. And we see that the church, the local church, or the church, is referred to in these ways. But now, what is the local church? The local church is different. The local church is a group of professing Christians in a certain geographical location who assemble together to worship and serve God. This is a local church. The first local church began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people trusted Christ through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And those people were baptized. They received the word gladly, and they were added to the church, and that's where the church began. Due to persecution in the church at Jerusalem, the members fled to other geographical locations, and they started other local churches in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria. In verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the church began to grow, and it began to spread. Missionaries were sent out of those local churches. The first missionaries in Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3, it says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so we see that these local churches are different from what we're talking about the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ consists of all those who in this dispensation accept Christ as their Savior. Everybody who is a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of God, every one of those members are saved. But in a local church where we have people who profess to be Christians, not all of the members of the local church are truly saved. John talked about there were many antichrists among them that went out from them because they were not of us. He said they went out, and they couldn't agree with that sound doctrine. But what we see here is the local church differs from the church as it's spoken of figuratively speaking. Now, what I want us to see now, why should we attend church? And I want to just take a look at some reasons why. Just as a good parent wants his children to grow and mature in every way, our Heavenly Father wants us to do the same. The local church is God's provision for us to become mature believers, fruit-bearing believers. The local church, this group of professing believers that gather together to worship God and serve Him, we come together for that reason. And there are three reasons why He wants us to be faithful in the attendance at our local church. And the first one is right here. The local church is the center of growth for the believer. If we're going to grow, the Lord established the local church for that purpose. And when you hear somebody say, well, I don't have to go to church, I can read my Bible at home, you can. But Jesus Christ established the local church for our own personal spiritual growth. And we've got to respect that and realize that He knows what He's doing. Now, as for the Lord, Psalms 18 and verse 30. As for the Lord, His way is perfect. Now we can come up with all kind of ways that we're going to serve the Lord. But as for God, His way is perfect. And there's nothing you can add to that that'll make it any better. Nothing you can take it away to make it any better. It's perfect. God's way is perfect. And His way is through the local church. And the Lord has established that so that we can grow. Now there's three things you'll encounter in the local church that will enhance your spiritual growth. And the first thing is the Word of God. The Word of God. Just as food will enhance your physical growth, the Word of God will enhance your spiritual growth. The church has the God-given responsibility to feed God's people. Over in John 21, 16, Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. And in the New Testament, Paul told the ministers, feed the church of God, over in Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, God's people need spiritual food if they're going to grow and develop in their Christian life. And he talked about the milk of the Word. A newborn baby needs the milk. That's the beginning stages. And then he grows from that, and then he needs the meat of the Word. Over in 1 Peter 2, 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. As the new convert makes progress in his Christian life, he comes to a place where that milk no longer satisfies him. He needs the meat of the Word. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, Paul reprimanded that church because they were still on milk and they needed to be to the place they should have been where they were receiving meat. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He called that church a carnal church. And that's why they just had not made the progress they needed to make in relation to the Word of God. And then we see the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, and then there's the mission of the Word. The purpose is so that we'll have a steady diet of the Word of God so that we can grow and become complete servants. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's all about getting you mature and ready to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And herein is the Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 8. The Father will be glorified through your fruit-bearing. He wants you. He wants you to be faithful in your attendance of the services of your local church because He wants you to grow spiritually and to be prepared and made complete so that you'll be a complete servant of God. And through a healthy diet of God's Word, the new convert can become a complete servant, fully prepared. And then there's a second thing that you will encounter in the house of God, in the church, that will enable you to grow spiritually. God's workers. God's workers. It says over in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now these ministers, pastors, evangelists, teachers, they are the gift of God to the church to enable us to grow spiritually and to get to that place to where we can be mightily used of God, where God's power can work through us. And these verses reveal that it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And the Christian who does not attend regularly the services of his local church is squandering the God-given provision for his personal spiritual growth. And it's not just about him. There's other people that are going to be affected because he has squandered this opportunity that God has given. The Lord wants us to be faithful in church, because it is a center of spiritual growth. And then there's a third thing that we encounter in the house of God that helps us to grow spiritually. And I'll tell you what it is. The third thing that we encounter in the house of God helps us grow spiritually is God's work. God's work. It will enhance your spiritual growth. Now that is a hands-on experience. And that's the best way that we learn. And when the Lord called His disciples, He didn't waste any time getting them involved in the work. In the work, He got them, sent them out two by two to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. And that's the way the Lord wants us to do, to get involved in our local church, and the pastor and the other members of the church will help us to get involved. And we can learn firsthand how the work of God is done by getting our hands on it and actually do it. You can study the theory all you want to, but until you get out there and get your hands on the work, you're not going to learn it. When we studied Portuguese, we got everything that we needed in our study for a whole year. That teacher gave us all that we needed. It was about the size of a baseball. And then we went out and began to work. And the very first day the first night we had a service on a Thursday night, we had some kids ride up on their bicycles, and they parked their bicycles, got over in the pews that were out in the yard, it was just in the open air, and they sat down on the pews and they listened for a little bit, and then they got on their bicycles and took out. And I wanted to say something, but I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to say it, so I went home and I prepared what I was going to say the next week when the same thing happened. And then the next week, hey, and I had it ready. I had it right there, wrote on the paper, and I told them what they needed to hear. But it was a week later. And what we found out, that when we studied that Portuguese, we had all of the information we needed right there. But what we were going to have to need to communicate was like as big as a big old beach ball. And when we were studying to get that part, it'd go in that ear and go out the other ear. Just wouldn't stick. But after we got involved in work, got that hands-on experience, then it started coming in and sticking. Everything that came in stuck until that ball grew to be like that beach ball. And then we had the ability to speak and communicate. And that's what we needed. We needed the hands-on experience that got us what needed to be done. The church provides you with an opportunity to have hands-on experience so that your knowledge of the work of God can grow and you can become a more effective, fruit-bearing Christian. So that's what we see right there. God wants you to be a part of the local church because it's the center of spiritual growth. And secondly, he wants you to be a part of the church because it's a center of spiritual guidance. Just as a young child looks to his parents to be guided, the Christian should look to the local church. And it's easy for a Christian to get off track, to make the wrong decisions in life, especially a young Christian. And I remember several times that Brother Thomas, I became youth minister here when I was 20 years old. And I remember we used to have our meetings back in that corner back over there on Wednesday nights. And I remember several details, several issues that Brother Thomas dealt with me about. And he was able to help me and give me some guidance so that I got on the right path. Because I was on the wrong path, not intentionally. I just was young and needed some guidance. And we have the local church that the Lord has established in order to provide us with the guidance that we need to keep us on the right track. And that's one of the reasons the Lord instituted the local church, to help Christians choose the right path. And if we're really serious about making the right choices, then we'll take full advantage of the ministries of our local church. And the church does it in a couple of ways. Through biblical counsel, the Lord will use the church to guide us. And also through biblical correction. It's not just by finding the answers to life's questions through our local church, but it's also by being corrected. In Titus 1:13, it says, "Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." 1 Timothy 5:20. Now the church is responsible not only to counsel its members, but to correct its members. And if we don't do that part, we're falling down on the job. In the letters to the churches, it was very clear that the Apostle Paul expected the pastor, the deacons, the teachers, and every member of the church to stand in opposition against immoral and sinful behavior among its membership. It's very important to protect the testimony of the church in the community. It's very important to help that person be protected from further damage in their life, further detriment in their life for continuing in sin. And so what we see is we have the responsibility not only to counsel, but also to correct. Now, let's get to the next one. Why attend church? Number one, it's the center of spiritual growth. Number two, the spiritual guidance. And it's also the center of giving or getting involved. The opportunity for you to get involved in the work of God. The church, in other words, is a place where people can make a contribution. Now think about all the blessings that you enjoy or have enjoyed from the ministries of your local church. Think about all the benefits that you've received. And you've received the blessings, and it's only fitting that at this time you should give back. You ought to be thinking about how you can make a contribution. Psalms 116:12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What can I do for God, the psalmist was saying. He's done so much for me. I want to do something. What can I do? Now, the person that has that attitude, you don't have to go running after them to do something. They're running after the pastor and after saying, what can I do? What can I do? They want to show their gratitude to the Lord. We ought to be asking that question. What can we do to show our gratitude? The Lord didn't save us just to sit around on the pews. He saved us to follow his example of service. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We've been saved not necessarily to be ministered to, but to minister and to give our life a ransom for many. The church provides the Christian with opportunities to minister, to invest his time, his talents, and his treasures in the work of God. You get involved by giving your time. And the time is the most valuable commodity that we possess. And if it's valuable, it's valuable because it's a limited supply. James said our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And because our time is so valuable, we need to be careful how we invest it. We've got a short, limited supply of time. The Heavenly Father wants us to invest our time in attending the services of our local church. And that's why he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, it's saying, don't get in the bad habit of missing church. If possible, be at every service. It's like the piece of a puzzle. I know from my own personal experience that sometimes God really works in my heart. He gets a message ready, and really every time, works in the pastor's heart, gets the message ready, or the evangelist. gets the message ready. He comes. He has no idea what your needs are, but the Holy Spirit's preparing him and guiding him, and there's something he has for you. And you know, if you were not at church and you should have been, there's a piece of the puzzle missing in your spiritual development. And you're missing something you should have had that would have helped you, and you're putting yourself behind. You're behind. Instead of going forward and making progress, you're being held back. And that's what we see, the necessity of being faithful in the local church. And you know what? We underestimate the power of our presence. Our presence means a lot. You know, the Lord wants us to be faithful because we are to encourage other believers. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he said, let us consider one another. Think about the others. To provoke unto love and good works. We underestimate the encouragement that our presence can bring in a worship service to others. The pastor tends to be discouraged when there's slim pickings, when there's a lot of people missing. And he intends to be encouraged. Wow, look at everybody. He's encouraged when he sees the car lot full of cars and people in the church, discouraged the other way. People the same way. I hear them talking. When we have a slim pickings at the church, I can hear them saying, oh, yeah, you can just feel the discouragement. Where's everybody at? Where's that? Where's so-and-so? Where's that? And you just start to get that spirit of discouragement. But when there's a bunch of folks there, oh, this is good. And it's just the power that we have just to be there. You don't have to do nothing. If you'll just be there, your presence is a tremendous encouragement to the pastor and to the people. And don't underestimate that power. There are other people counting on you. And when you're not here, it leaves a big hole. They miss you. Believe it or not. Getting involved means investing your time. It also means investing your talents. And there are natural abilities that we have developed over the years. And those natural abilities, we need to use them for the glory of God. Dorcas, the lady who was the great seamstress that made many coats and garments for the widows of the church, she used her skills that she had developed over years for the glory of God. And that's over in Acts chapter 9. And then Bezalel, the great construction worker, he helped to build the tabernacle, but it took him years to develop the skills in the area of construction before he chose to obey God and accept that call of God. And this is what it says about Bezalel. The Lord said, Bezalel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship used to do a great work. The administrators, the deacons, were the first ones ordained, and they came together to do that work of administration. People with musical talents, everybody can't sing or play, but if you can, you ought to use that for the glory of God. Psalms 47, 6, sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, Psalms 47 and 6. And the challenge is to consider and examine the experiences of your life. How the Lord has prepared you to make an important contribution at your church. I don't know what your experiences are, but you look at them. You think about it. And you consider what God would have you to do to bring glory to Him and also to make a contribution at the local church where you're a member. And so there's natural abilities, of course, and then there's spiritual abilities. The examples above are people that have natural abilities. They serve God with those abilities. But we have another resource according to the New Testament. We have spiritual gifts or gift or gifts that given to us by the Holy Spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. It goes on and it says in the end, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit chooses what your spiritual gift is going to be. And these gifts are spiritual capabilities that the believer receives directly from the Holy Spirit, and they differ among the members. And it's because that difference causes us to have a special appreciation for the diversity and dependence that exist among the members. We need one another in order to be able to do this work. God's not going to give you all the gifts. He's going to distribute those gifts. And those gifts are to be used for us to be able to accomplish our work. Like it says over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, 14, 18, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And so we invest our talents, our spiritual gifts, and our natural gifts in the house of God. And then the last thing, we invest our treasures. Is the church a worthy investment of our money? That's a debate for lots of people. People are reluctant to invest money unless they're convinced their investment will be worthwhile. As a young man, I was greatly benefited by the ministries of the First Baptist Church here in Hampton, Georgia. During the 60s, there were people who gave their tithe, and they gave extra offerings. They made contributions so that we could have a vacation Bible school, and we could have Sunday school, and we could have church services and revivals. And through the ministries of the First Baptist Church, I was able to see the truth about my sin and about my Savior and about the opportunity I had to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was able to trust Christ as my Savior in 1969 through the ministries of the First Baptist Church. I'm indebted to those people who gave and made a contribution, and they have a part in my salvation. Well, now it's my turn to make an investment in the lives of people that I may never meet here in this earth. People that are going to make investment, a contribution, and then so many will be saved as a result. And we will rejoice together in heaven when we see all that the Lord has done. And so we see we need to get involved, giving our time, our talents, our treasures. And the question, how have you benefited from the ministries of your local church? And this is a time here at the end of the message when we can take a moment to contemplate how God has blessed us over the years through the ministry of this local church. So many things that we could say start right back to 1975, just come right on down the line, and how God has blessed our ministries and it blessed us here and spoken to us in so many ways. I remember one time, right here, we were having a revival. Brother Edgar Thomas, young people up here singing in the choir, and there was one. He was right here. He was about long-legged like me. He was up here singing, and we hadn't even got to the preaching. We hadn't even got to the time when we were going to have the invitation. But he come out of there just like that. I said, "What in the world are you doing, boy?" He comes out, he gets down the altar, and about 20-something others follow him down, and they get saved that night. God was working. And that was a blessing to me to see them come down and get saved. And then they come after school, they come around and say, "Hey, can we go visit him?" I said, "What?" We usually went visiting. It was me and Dean Oliver. You know what I'm saying? Me and Dean Oliver, sometimes Cheryl would go with us. That was our visitation. Because nobody had come out, but all of a sudden they wanted to go visit him. What happened? They got saved. They wanted other people to know. And during that time, we had somebody that was away from the church at the time, an older gentleman. And they went to visit him, and he came back to church. He got reconciled through the visits of those young people that went to see him at that time. Now that was something that blessed my heart. You can think of other times when God's blessed your heart and helped you. The people that's been saved through the ministries of this church. People right here that's been saved through the ministry of Pastor Thad. We think about Eric. Eric is up there at the Camp Anchorage. He spent 10 years, last 10 years he's been up there. And see, it's through the ministries of the local church that he found his way right up there. He's going to be working there this summer. And he can think about all the times that he went up there and how God spoke to his heart. We can think about all the revival preachers that came by. Brother Sommerdorf came by one time, and he preached a message on a Tuesday night that I had preached 2 weeks before. And when I preached it, it was just dead, and nobody would do nothing. But when he preached it, man alive, it come alive, and some things got done, and some people got some really help. Some people that have some marital problems got some help. It was good. It was good, and the Lord did it, and the Lord got the glory. It wasn't about who preached it. It was about the ministry of the local church and how God sent a man, prepared his heart, to preach the message a second time that had already been preached so that the things could get done right here. And they got done, but it was God that did it, and it's God that gives the glory. Now think about that, what God has done in your life. And as we conclude, you can just thank Him for how He worked through Pastor Thad. Thank Him for how He worked through others, ministers, professors. And I think of this one last one when I got saved in 1969. It was over at First Baptist Church. And I had a Sunday school teacher right off the bat. The Lord had prepared him. It was Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy Gray. He wasn't really my uncle. He was my mama's uncle. He was old. I mean, he's like 190 years old. No, he wasn't. He wasn't that old. He was a really vigorous young insurance salesman. I mean, he was really dynamic, wasn't he? He was dynamic. Well, he was my Sunday school teacher. And I just had got saved, and I didn't know much, but I wanted to know what was in that Bible. And he got a book by Theodore Epp called The Restoration of Israel. And he took us through that thing, and he showed us some stuff. And the Lord blessed us through his ministry that whole year, so much so that at the end of that year in the ninth grade, I did a term paper on the restoration of Israel there at the public school, because I was so infatuated with the Word of God at that time. God worked in my heart through the ministry of a Sunday school teacher. And what about you? Think about it. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. And I want you to think about what the Lord's done.